You know, if we keep doing this, we're going to soon start at 10:30, eat at 1 o'clock, and it's just going to get later and later in the day. You got what? 10 o'clock. You want to start back to 10, Steve? Okay. Well, it's good to gather together this morning. Thank you all for coming. And I think sometimes as we miss out and miss time away, then you start realizing how precious it is to gather together, and you miss that time. Mm-hmm. Let's just begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much this morning, Lord, that we can just gather here and to bless you, to honor you, Lord, to thank you for your goodness, your grace that we get to experience in our lives, for the mercy that we have been shown this past week. And Lord, I just pray, Lord, that we would honor you in all that we sing and say. And Lord, that we would think about the words that we are saying, Lord, and understand that our heart's cry is to you for our help, for our salvation, for our joy, for the trials and the journey of this life. But Lord, also that we have such tremendous joy in our life, so much peace, and because you are at work and you are working and finishing a work in us. And Lord, I just pray that we would praise you this morning with a full heart of all that you have done and are doing, and because you are the Lord and the Savior of our lives. And Lord, I just pray that we would just worship you in spirit and in truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand.
Thank you.
Derek, could I have a little more monitors overall? Just lift the whole volume up, thanks. My thoughts have been very much along the same as yours this week. Like, I've been listening to We Are In is a book that Voice of the Martyrs put out, and it's just story after story for hours of today's martyrs. And yesterday, the whole day went wrong. And then I'm sitting on the way home, and I'm listening to stories, and I just realized it really put it back into perspective for me, that the love of God is really that the only purpose there is, and that the life of Christ within me is worth more than my day going right and a truck running like it's supposed to or things happening like they're supposed to. But the love of God is so precious. And the only way that I can come home from a day like that and love my children and my wife correctly is if the love of God is working in and through my heart. Then I can reciprocate that through what God is doing. Mm-hmm. Amen to that. Phil, you look like you're ready to say something. Okay.
Okay. I don't know if we've sang this next one, Live High the Name of Jesus, here or not. It might be a new one, but it's a pretty easy tune, and it's just really, really great.
Lift high the name of Jesus, of Jesus, our King. Make known the power of His grace, the beauty of His peace. Remember how His mercy reached, and we cried out filled with his glory.
So we're going to sing the first verse of this together, and then I'm going to have the left side of the room sing with me. My wife is going to have to eat her mic so those on you on the right side can sing with her. So that way they can hear her. Good idea?
Okay, we'll try it. So it's kind of like in rounds.
It'll be in rounds after the first verse. So if I think many of you probably grew up doing this. I sure grew up doing this in grade school. So.
You are my strength when I am weak. You are the treasure that I seek. You are my
miscommunication on our part.
Thank you. boundless grace, the God of ages, step down from glory to wear my sin and bear my shame. The cross has spoken, I am forgiven. The King of Kings calls.
Lord, we are so thankful that the grave did not contain him, that was not the end. The cross was not the end, but the resurrection happened. Thank you that he is alive and living, and that we, through him, can have salvation. Lord, that the perfect Lamb had shed his blood for our sin. Lord, thank you that your plan of salvation has been in work. And Lord, that we get to be the benefactors of that. But Lord, I praise you and I worship you. And I look forward to that day, Lord, when we can stand, bow, kneel, whatever we may do at the face of, in the front of the face of God. But Lord, that we will be able to be there just worshiping our Creator, the one who is our all in all, the one who is from the beginning and to the end, the one who was before time and will be for eternity. Lord, that is what we want to look forward to, is worshiping you, glorifying you, and praising you.
Thank you, Jesus.
Lord, we are humbled at the fact that we are so human, so imperfect, and that you are God. And Lord, I just want to praise you and give you everything that I am today.
Yes.
And never give up in this fight.
Amen.
That is the Christian life.
Mm-hmm.
But Lord, to press on to perfection in Jesus.
Yes,
in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
Good morning. How are you guys? Yeah, good. All right. Okay, today what we're gonna kind of talk about is how just God is. Does anybody know what that word means?
No.
No? No. Just means how righteous God is, okay? So what I want you to do kind of is think about any time you've ever heard the words, that's not fair. Denzel, have you ever said, that's not fair? Yeah? Okay, good. I think we all have. Benny, what about you?
Yes.
Yeah. Give me an example when you said that's not fair.
Yes, when they got more stuff than I did.
When who did? Your brothers? They always get more stuff than you, don't they? What a shame. Yeah, that's a good example of that's not fair. Or maybe like you're playing a game with friends, someone's not playing by the rules, right? Maybe someone in that time said, that's not fair, or maybe, you know, your brother or sister ate the last cookie, you didn't get any of it, and you said, that's not fair. Has that ever happened to you, Lucas?
No.
Yes, it has. Or maybe your parents got on to you and you got in trouble for doing something wrong, and maybe you really didn't do what they thought you did. Maybe it was your brother or sister that did it, but you still got in trouble and thought, that's not fair. Yeah, that happens sometimes. So think about when we say those words, that's not fair, what do we mean? We really mean that's not right, right? We feel like, hey, that shouldn't happen to us. That's not okay. You know, maybe it hurt your feelings. So when someone says that's not fair, what they really mean is that's not right, it's wrong. Did you know your parents say that too? That's not fair, right? So children aren't the only ones that use the words that's not fair. Even grown-ups have things that happen to them, and they don't think it's fair either, right? So what if your mom or your dad didn't stop at a stop sign? You guys know what a stop sign is? Yeah. Yeah. What are you supposed to do at a stop sign?
Stop.
Yeah. So you guys know. How many of you, your parents don't stop all the way at a stop sign? Yeah, there we go. Yeah, that's it. Or what about, what about speeding? Raise your hand if your parents don't go the speed limit. Right? Yeah, there we go. Benny, raise your hand. Raise your hand, Benny. Your dad doesn't go. Your dad doesn't go the speed limit. And so those are rules or laws put for us to follow, right? And so when your mom or dad doesn't stop at that stop sign, or they're speeding and they get pulled over by a police officer, they're probably going to get a ticket. And then after that police officer leaves, they're going to roll up the window and say, that's not fair, right? Because they think that they were doing something okay. But that's not really true, is it? Right? That stop sign means stop, and the speed limit means don't speed, right? And so sometimes you get punished for something that even though you may not think is fair, you deserve it. So getting that ticket, for not stopping at the stop sign or speeding, you're supposed to get that ticket because you weren't following the laws or the rules. Or like if you hit your brother or sister or friend or you took something that didn't belong to you, you should probably get in trouble for that too, right? Because you're not driving yet. Are you driving, Denzel? No, okay. At least not when your dad's paying attention, right? Shouldn't you get in trouble if you did something wrong? Yes, you always should get in trouble when you do something wrong. Whether somebody sees it or doesn't, you know it's right or wrong, and you shouldn't do it. So let's think about maybe in the terms of God, right? Do you think God is right all the time? Yes, that's a good answer. He is right in every single way, and God always sees things in the right way. He always knows what is right and what is wrong. This means that God always makes right decisions. He never makes bad ones. God likes only things that are right, and he says only things that are right. He does only things that are right, and that's what's amazing. So when we say that God is fair or that he is right, we are saying that he is just and a just God. So now does everybody understand what when somebody says he is a just God, do you understand what that means a little better? Not really. It means that, remember I just said, so God is always right and always perfect and makes right decisions all the time, right? That means he is just, meaning he is going to sometimes hold us accountable or give us consequences maybe for things that we don't do right. It happens to you a lot? Yeah, that's all right. We all make bad choices, all right? So a law is something we follow, and we need laws very much. Without laws, there would be craziness all over the place. So laws keep us safe. Sometimes laws are made for people, such as the rule about stopping at a stop sign. It's a good law. Benny, think about what would happen if there were no stop signs. You would go fast? You would crash a lot, right? Yeah, so that's a good law, right? Yeah, would you drive then? No. You never crash? That's good. I'm glad you're not crashing when you're driving. That's good. So that's a good law we have for people, right? But even more important than the laws that people make are God's laws. Do you know some of God's laws? You guys know some of God's laws? The Ten Commandments, right? Those are God's laws, and they're perfect. And God is the just judge of those laws. And he must punish sin, but God is not only perfectly just, he is also merciful, right? Being merciful means not giving someone the punishment they deserve. If someone steals a car, and instead of being sent to jail, they are allowed to go free, that's not just, is it? No. The answer is God sent his perfect son Jesus to live a perfect life without sin so that he could take the punishment for our sins. God must punish our sin because God hates sin and God always does what is just. Now, we might not think it's fair or we might not like it, but Jesus took the punishment for sin so that those who trust in him and love him do not have to be punished for their sins. They can be forgiven. Any questions?
No.
You good? So do you know what just God means now? He is righteous and perfect. So when you hear that, now you know. Okay, Good job. Thank you for being so great.
Good morning to everyone. Glad to see everyone here. Good to see the front filled up a little bit more this morning with kiddos than normal, or sometimes I should say. Thanks Hershey family for sharing this morning. The songs went very well with their, today we're having communion, and so I thought the songs went very well with that, and then also with what Jemima was sharing. I just read something this morning on Facebook. A gentleman posted something about, I forget exactly how it was, but if the Sabbath was made, like God made the Sabbath for us. But basically what he was sharing too, and it kind of got me into reading in Mark 2, I think it's in Mark 2, 27, I believe it is, where it is, says where God created the Sabbath for man. And it's just, I think it's a good day that God has designed for us to set aside, to spend time with your Christ family, your Jesus family, and it just to set a material thing, aside. And then speaking of rules, and you know, when you're thinking it, I kind of did grow up in that environment where it was a rule thing. And if you go into Mark chapter 2 and 3, and I'm kind of sharing this in the line of with communion, my thoughts were going with communion is when Jesus in Mark chapter 3, I believe it is, where he was healing the sick or the paralyzed man or whatever, they were trying to find fault with him. And, you know, I guess it was just a good thought for me, a reflection for me, that so many times we get so caught up in our little details of how we do things or with our rules, and God is looking on our heart. And I just wanted to, I guess a reminder for all of us, and it was a reminder for myself, is to... We heard about the love of God this morning and everything as well. And it's just to be able to focus our hearts and our mind on Christ of what he's done for us. Nothing too particular out of the norm. There's a lunch provided after the service and our Saturday morning prayers as normal. Yeah, like here again, a youth retreat, August 7th to 11th. And also the Walker Hymn Singing, which is coming up just around the corner, Saturday, June the 15th. I believe I seen a poster or something on the bulletin in the back, so there's more details back there. So anyway, at this time, why don't we just pause for a word of prayer, and then we'll turn it over to Brother Phil. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your love and your goodness to us. We thank you for your son, Jesus, and for your love, for what you've done for us on Calvary. Lord, I just pray that you be in our midst this morning. I know you are here. Lord, I just continue to minister to our hearts. And Lord, I just help us to love one another as you have loved us. Lord, I just thank you for your faithfulness and ask this all in Christ's name. Amen.
Sharing that word, the Lord has been challenging my life. Jesus ends that lesson in Mark chapter 2 by saying, therefore, the Lord, consequently, the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. That means he gets to define it for us. And see, they were in a rule, in a ritual following the law of Moses, but they had actually extrapolated that, turned it into something where you couldn't even carry your bed. Moses had never said that. But Jesus said, I'm Lord of the Sabbath. Is he yours? Is Jesus the Lord of your day of rest? We live in a culture where I'm constantly challenged with this. Our day of rest becomes my day of pleasure. That's what we call a day of rest. I get to do whatever I want with no schedule, no customers telling me what to do, telling me when they want me there. It's my day to do what I want to do. Well, then Jesus isn't Lord of your day of rest. You are. That's how the Lord's been speaking to me. Your day of rest. Is it your day or his? Is he the Lord of your Sabbath? That was the main point. I just want to bless Eli and Christy. Let's give them a hand. They're looking all puzzled at me like, but I heard last Sunday that Christy led the praise time and did the children's lesson, and Eli shared the word. Thank you. I'm sure it was a tremendous blessing to everyone who was here. I just want to say thank you. Thank you for that, just taking that that work of the gospel and blessing the church with your lives. In regards to communion, we're going to do something a bit different. As I was praying this morning, we have been doing the scripture reading. But the Lord has been pressing this truth deep on my heart, and I couldn't get rid of it. And I knew that if I wouldn't share it with you today, I'd be disobeying the Holy Spirit. In Luke chapter 10, Jesus says this. We'll just read verse 38 through verse 42. Now, as they were traveling along, I love this, because so often, as we're traveling along, Jesus says something and does something in our lives. And it's unexpected. We didn't see it coming. And I love how Luke brings this out. This happened as they were traveling along. He entered a certain village. It wasn't far from Jerusalem. And a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. And she had a sister called Mary, who moreover was listening to the Lord's word and seated at his feet. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations. And you have to understand, she went out there and all of a sudden got this idea. She's going to invite Jesus and 12 other men in here. 13 men in her house. She had a lot of preparations all of a sudden to make. Right, women? Do you get it? Any moms in here get Martha's situation here? She's not crazy, is she? I think she's very normal. She's distracted. She has a lot of preparations, a meal to make, and she comes up to Jesus because Mary is not helping her. Mary, her sister, who should be helping her, right? Of course she should. Wouldn't you agree? It's not fair, Jemiah. It's not fair. She's over there just sitting with the men. Mary is over there sitting with the men. She's not in the kitchen where she belongs. So Martha comes up and she says to Jesus, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me. Jesus, can you feel Martha's frustration? What do you think that Martha expected Jesus to say? Surely he's just, and most certainly he's fair. Of everyone, Jesus would see right through this. This is not right, Mary. Go. What would any of you parents have said? Sister, go help your brother. Brother, go get out there. Isn't that what we all would say? But what did Jesus say? But the Lord answered Martha and said to her, Martha, Martha. I like how he says the name twice. Parents usually say their names of their sons or their children two or three times when they're angry, right? Or they're frustrated, or they've had it. Okay, that's it. Now. But that wasn't Jesus' tone here at all when he said her name twice. What do you think his tone sounded like? Martha, Martha. He was about to give her a strong rebuke. But I believe it was the most gentle, loving word as Jesus looked at her. Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things. Are you worried today? Are you bothered about so many things in your life? That moment when you're frustrated with someone who's not helping you, life isn't fair, someone isn't doing their part, and you're worried. She was worried first. And notice where worry always takes you. Always. In my life, whenever I get worried that I'm not going to be on time, I'm running on behind, I get worried about something, you know what I do? The first thing I do is I take it out on someone who's around me because they're not doing their part to get me to my goal. I get bothered with others. We all do. Worried and bothered about so many things. But only a few things are necessary. Really, only one. Only one thing is necessary at this moment, Martha. Not the food, not the preparations. There's only one thing necessary. That's why Jesus came into the house, by the way. He didn't come for her food. He came for this one necessary thing. And Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Wow. Martha didn't see that one coming, did she? But she received that word, and it changed her life. And the reason I say that with certainty is because you can read in John later, when Jesus came again to Bethany on his way to Jerusalem to get crucified. He was going towards Jerusalem. He stops again at Martha's house. And it's clearly written to us there that Martha was in the kitchen serving, but she wasn't bothered. The Lord had changed her heart. And Mary, that time, did something even more extravagant. She goes and gets their life savings. This alabaster box that was worth a whole year of savings. And she breaks it on Jesus' feet and anoints his feet and his head with the oil. And Martha's not bothered a bit. You see how this word changed Martha? This one good part, the Lord has been really asking me directly, Phil, what is the one necessary good part in your life? Now, it's very easy for you and I to say, oh, it's Jesus. But I have a question for you. This is how the Lord brought it to me. What would the devil say it is? Today, the devil is accusing you before the Lord. What is he telling Jesus is the one necessary part of their life? You take that from them and they'll curse you to your face. They'll get angry and worried and bothered with others. Take it from them, Jesus. That's the one necessary good part of their heart. Try me. What is the devil saying that it is? And then Jesus will answer the devil, or maybe you, with this word. You are worried today and you're bothered about so many things in your life. Come, choose the one good part that is necessary in your life. David chose that part. And as I was reading through the scriptures, I've seen again this wonderful truth. And it so encouraged me in Psalm 27. David said this: "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread?" We all like to say that, right? The Lord's my defense. Is he? Then what is he defending in you to the devil? What is the one thing that Jesus is defending you for against the prince of the power of the air that wants to destroy your soul? This was David's truth. Verse 4. "One thing I have asked from the Lord." Just one. That was my request. "That I shall seek." He not only asked for it, now he's giving his whole life for it. He is seeking it. "As for gold," he's seeking it. What are you seeking? That's the one thing necessary. We seek what we want desperately. Look at what you're seeking. "That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life." Where is that? Where is the house of the Lord? A church building? Someone tell me. Where is it? Right here, Gloria. "Do you not know," 1 Corinthians 6, "that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit?" Amen. Your body, my body, is the house of the Lord. "Lord, this one thing I'm seeking, that my body is your temple. And as long as I dwell all my life in it, I will behold the beauty of the Lord in my body, his temple. And to meditate in his temple, in the secret place of his tent, he will hide me." When Jesus becomes that one thing we seek, this is the difference he makes. In Hebrews chapter 8, oh, I was so encouraged with this word again this week, because I was fellowshipping with a brother and he was reading this to me. Oswald Chambers: "Whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that I will do." John 14, verse 13. "Am I fulfilling this ministry of the interior? There is no snare or any danger of infatuation or pride in intercession. It is a hidden ministry that brings forth fruit whereby the Father is glorified. Am I allowing my spiritual life to be frittered away, or am I bringing it all into one center? The atonement of my Lord." Is that your center? Is Jesus Christ more and more dominating every interest in my life? If the one central point, the great exerting influence in my life is the atonement of the Lord, then every phase of my life will bear fruit for him. I must take time to realize what is the central point of power. Do I give it 1 minute out of 60 to concentrate upon it? "If you abide in me, continue to act and think and work from that center. You shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you." Am I abiding? Am I taking time to abide? What is the greatest factor of power in my life? Is it work? Is it service? Is it sacrifice for others? Or trying to work for God? The thing that ought to exert the greatest power in my life is the atonement of the Lord. It is not the thing we spend the most time on that molds us most. The greatest element of the thing that exerts most power. We must determine to be limited and concentrate our affinities. Whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that I will do. The disciple who abides in Jesus is the will of God, and his apparently free choices are God's foreordained decrees. Mysterious, logically contradictory, and absurd? Yes, but a glorious truth of a saint. This brother was sharing with me the power of the atonement and how it had grabbed a hold of his heart, and the Lord had spoken it to him in the night and said, look at my atonement. And the Lord led him to read that. And so we had this conversation, what is it? And my mind went to Hebrews, and I told him this is one of the things that the Lord has really been working through my life. If you've never tried it, you should. Read the book of Galatians, and then immediately go to Hebrews and read the whole book of Hebrews. Read them together, and you'll get this. Now the main point in what has been said is this. Now the main point in what has been said is this. We have such a high priest who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. A minister in the sanctuary and in the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched, not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Hence, it is necessary that this high priest also have something to offer. That's the main point. Is he the main point in your whole life? The main point of the word of Hebrews is this. We have a high priest who's seated at the right hand of God. And without that main point, we are pointless. We have all these points we're going for. I remember years ago, a dear brother said to me, if you don't get this feel, I was just young in my ministry, 28 years old, and he warned me strongly. He said, if you don't get this, you're going to be like the man in the circus who spins plates, the juggler. And he's spinning and spinning and spinning, and he's doing all these things at one time. And the more plates you add, the more that, and he said, eventually you start dropping some. You get wore out and you get tired. You'll have many points in your life. You'll be a Martha. Worried and bothered about so many things. Good things. But Jesus is looking at your life and saying, they're not necessary. None of it. I didn't come to live in you for this. I'm not here because for this. I'm here for this one point. I'm your high priest. I am your high priest. And this is what happens. He begins the book of Hebrews by delivering us from the power of death. Delivering us from the fear of death. Verse 14, since then the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil. If you're not in a place where Christ has rendered the devil powerless in your life, then you're subject to his fear. He can make you afraid. But I tell you, the most glorious truth, one of the most glorious truths of the power of Jesus Christ being my main point, my high priest who's seated there, is that the devil, I have no fear of the devil anymore. None. He could walk right up here and yell and scream at me and be as monstrous looking as possible. I have no fear of him. None. Why? Because Jesus, that's why, is my center point. He is my high priest. He's my defense. And I know the devil, Jesus has rendered the devil powerless. All he can do is roar like a lion. 1 Peter 5, he walks about roaring like a lion, seeking whom he may devour, but he cannot devour me. He's not actually a lion. Jesus is a lion of the tribe of Judah. He just sounds like one. Powerless. The fear of death must become powerless in your life, or you'll have the fear of the devil all your life, which will lead you to the fear of death. You'll be afraid to die. But the saint, the one who has this main point that Christ has done for him, has not only rendered the devil powerless, he has taken away the fear of death, for assuredly, and might deliver those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. He delivered us from the fear of death. Now even death has no more fear. We welcome it. Why? Because we're going to see him. Death is now our deliverance. That's what Jesus, being our high priest, does for me. If he hasn't made that difference in your life, he wants to. That's what he died for. That's the difference he was trying to make in Martha's life. And Martha was so worried and bothered about food, preparations. And Jesus said, Martha, Martha, the one point, the one necessary point in life, the reason I came to your house was to do this for you. The second one is just as amazing. In Galatians chapter 1, Paul makes this wonderful, powerful statement. Verse 3. Grace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins. He gave himself for our sins, past sins, because as a high priest now, he makes intercession for us and he delivers us from all the past sins. That's what the high priest did. He brought the past sins of that year from Israel and he made atonement to the Lord and the Lord forgave them. But Jesus does more. Who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us out of this present evil age. He is delivering us out of this present evil age by putting his love in my heart. And that's that one point that Mary had found. The worries, the bothers, the evil that was right there in her house. That spirit of frustration and bothering, she was delivered from. She was delivered from it. Presently. Are you? Are you delivered daily from this present evil age? Because you know that that is the one thing Jesus said in Luke 21 will choke out the word and make us not ready to meet him when he comes. Their hearts will be overtaken with what? Cares of this life. What else was it? Do you know? Deceitfulness of riches. And the love of many other things. And that's why John says in 1 John, do not love the world. Because if you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. It robs us from the love of the Father, which we all have been designed for and crave for. And we can sit here and we can sing the songs of Zion and we can come and we can, you know, have this fellowship together in Jesus Christ and celebrate his death and resurrection. But it's as I was sharing with this brother. It's easy for us to add Jesus as another God to our lives. He forgives my sin. He's the God that forgives my sin. He's the God that, I look forward to meeting him in heaven because he delivers me from hell. But I keep those other gods in my heart, the gods of this world, the things that still bother me and worry me and control my spirit. And we become like Israel, where Amos cried out and Stephen brought it to him in Acts 7. He said, all through the wilderness you still carried these other gods in your tents. Because Jesus isn't the only God, the one center point of my life, the Lord of my Sabbath. Is he your Lord of your Sabbath? He's asking you today, I am the Messiah. I am your high priest. I died for this. For this reason, I died. I am your Lord and Savior, and I'm inviting you into my life. See, I think we have our theology wrong. Words mean things. They form concepts. In our Christian world, we say, Lord Jesus, I invite you into my life. But he's inviting us into his life. Big difference. Big difference. Are you the guest in his house? This being his house? Or is he the guest in your house? This being my house. This is my body. Or is it his house? David seen the difference and he said, I'm going to live in his house. To behold the beauty and all these things, you become more and more beautiful. And I just want to encourage you, dear saint, dear child of God today. If you've been like Martha, you've invited Jesus into your house. And you find yourself worried and bothered about so many things because in your serving him, you want to just, you know, have everything perfect and do it right and do it well. And you're bothered with other Christians around you. And this happens to all of us. Right? This temptation is right there. Jesus is saying to us, son, daughter, there's only one thing necessary in your life. Choose the good part. And when you choose that, you can ask whatever you will. It will not be taken away from you. You want fellowship with me? You want to hear my voice? You want to behold the many beautiful things that Jesus is doing, who he is, and what he has done for you? It's all there for you. You want to be delivered from the fear of Satan? I can do that. I did that on the cross. You want to be delivered from the fear of death? I did that in my resurrection. I can give you that. You want to enter into my love? Come. Come, take up your cross and follow me. I made that possible, where you can love your enemies, pray for those who curse you, despitefully treat you, and crucify you. I can give you that love. I did that first. I made it possible for you. I can make you more than a conqueror if you enter into my love all of life. Father, I thank you for this wonderful reality that you're today inviting us again in a new and living way you have made when you rent the veil open and you said, everyone can come to the mercy seat. Find grace and mercy in our time of need. So as we celebrate this truth together as a body, I pray, Lord Jesus, that you alone would be the center point of our consciousness. Help us to forget any consciousness of men around us, though we do it together. Oh Lord, I pray, come and make yourself take your rightful place as Lord of my Sabbath, where we hear your voice and you do these things. You work your salvation out in our life and you become that friend that these men so knew so well. Men like Abraham and Moses. And Lord Jesus, that friendship you invited us into, where you said at the Last Supper to your 12 disciples, henceforth I don't call you servants, I call you friends. So I pray, Lord, invite us again into that deep friendship with only you being, supplying that deepest need of our own hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't think there are any visitors here among us, so I think we all kind of know how we exercise the breaking of bread together.